Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to this time since we first originally decided that we would use this format. I'm excited about having you here. Thanks for your willingness to come. There are going to be a number of comments I need to make before we get started. We're having this videoed, and there are a lot of places that are asking for this content, and so we have a professional team here doing that for us, so we appreciate them being here. But at the same time, we need to ask you, be aware. Now, this is not something that we're staging to be able to cut and start and this, that, and the other. I'm just going to go all the way through. We're just getting a recording. But if you would be sensitive to that, to get up in the aisles and walk through, we got cameras coming from different directions, it would be best if you need to. If something happens, certainly feel free. But cell phones, if they're silenced, that would be a great benefit. Just whatever you can do to help make this not interfere with the recording, all right? We also have, I think we've got this on the screen, if you have to miss one of the weeks, you can go to, well, there it is, text 678-929-4050 to check in, that's first, and all of that's available. Then also, if you would like a notebook, I don't even know all this, audio and PDF, you can go www.perimeter.org/express, and that will be available for you to be able to get what you miss. It'll just be the audio. It won't be video at this time, but you can get the audio and catch up for whatever you're missing, so know that that's going to be available. I hope you would come, though, and not just listen to the audio. I think the experience, some of the things we're going to build into the long run of this is going to be very, very helpful. I'll explain that in just a little bit. But we do appreciate you signing up. Perimeter.org/express to register for the remainder of Express. So if you can use this week to consider, do you want to come back or not? I am going to say this, though. When I heard, that was not my idea, I heard it as you did, that, hey, you can use the first week and see if you want to come or not. But the first one's going to be real bad, so I don't want you to use it. Now, what they were really wanting me to do was to spend this first week kind of overviewing and getting you excited about it and telling you some of the things that people love to hear, that, oh, we're going to get that, we're going to get this, we're going to get that. But I do not want to take time out of this first unit. I'd like to move right along. So I would say this. You can use the first 3 weeks. Please come the first 3 weeks. And that's going to be our foundations. That's going to give you a picture of where we're going in the training that will come later. I'll explain that to you. But I encourage you, do come these first 3 weeks. And therefore, if you do have to miss, we understand. But certainly get the audio. That should be available probably midweek, maybe Wednesday. It could be earlier, but you can check for that. This is going to be used in different formats in different places. So what's being recorded now might be used at its most typically used, or what we do typically, and that is a weekend format. It's a workshop just for the weekend, a weekend seminar, whatever you want to call it. And that's good. But it's nothing, in my opinion, to be compared to what we have the opportunity to do over a longer period of time. And so this is going to be used in the seminar format for weekends. It'll also be used in weekly classes like we're using it now. Maybe on Sunday mornings, maybe in small groups. It'll be like a course that you can take to be able to get the full thing. It can be between 10 and 16 different classes. You're going to get the full amount here, and then it can be abbreviated in other places if needed. But do know that it's ideal to go as long, the full 16 or so weeks. That's going to be ideal. Let me explain how it's divided up. This, now spring, when we're taking this is going to be 3 weeks of what we call foundations. It's going to give you all of the kind of the picture, the big picture, and understanding and so forth of why we're going to do what we're going to do in the fall. However, at the end of those 3 weeks, at this particular time, with us doing it here, we're going to be able to have the great opportunity to then have Easter after the 3 weeks we're here. The next week is Easter. Hopefully bring your friends on Easter and so forth. always. We want to be reaching out. But then the next week, we will invite our friends to come to Investigative Forum. And that's something that I've done now for years, where we bring in our friends. Doesn't matter how antagonistic, how different they are in their opinions and beliefs, but come and we give an investigative forum. Well, what I'm going to be training you to do in the fall, what I will give the foundations for these 3 weeks, you're going to hear me do what I'm then going to train you to do during the rest of the year when we come back in the fall. So we will have 1 week that follows after investigative forum, the 4 weeks. We'll have 1 week we'll come back. That'll end our fall, our spring segment. And that's going to be a time to just let's talk about what you saw, what you heard, the questions that I answered. All of that will be a time to interact. I think it'll be a great opportunity to kind of get a feel for everything that we're going to be doing. The course is divided into the 3 parts. The first part is called Foundations and If, that I just explained. And then the second part, what I will call Tools and Answers. Tools and Answers. I'm going to give you a wealth of tools. I will promise you, you will leave with, as what I will call your tool belt, to be filled with tools for all different kinds of situations, all different kinds of people, whatever it may be. You're going to have a lot of good tools as you leave this time at the in the springtime or in the fall when we come back for our training. But those tools are going to be divided up into introductory tools. How do you introduce this? How do you get started? How do you connect with people in a way to bring about an opportunity? So that's going to be the first thing we look at, is just introductory tools. The second thing we'll be looking at is what we call primary tools. And there'll be one primary set of tools that we'll use, and it'll be that one. And those happen to be life issue booklets and how I use them, how so many people around the country and world now are using it, and we'll train you in how to do that. Well, you do know that there are probably a number of other things besides just that one tool, and that's what we call support tools. And we have a list of support tools that you can add at any point in time. Whenever you're talking to somebody, we'll go through the support tools. Then we will do follow-up tools. What happens if they're showing interest and want to keep going but haven't come to faith? What happens if they come to faith? What do you do with them then? So we're going to help you in every way. How do you long-term help them? Now, not just to come to faith, but to grow in their faith. So those are the things that we'll cover under tools. Then we will turn our attention to answers. This is trying to answer the hardest questions. In my opinion, and I have literally had the privilege to share my faith with, I would think it'd be thousands of people, at least hundreds and hundreds of people. I meet with lunch time and time and time again, people of all different backgrounds and persuasions. And I've come to see that if I know the answers to basically 4 questions, I'm pretty good to go. Because the 4 questions are 80%, 90% of everything we talk about as I will be training you to meet with someone over a 4-week period. Now, I'm going to give you other approaches besides the 4-week period, but that's going to be our primary approach. We're going to think that's the healthiest of all approaches. So as we do that, we will give you the answers to these 4 questions. The first question, how can people believe, how can Christians believe that this thing called the Bible is God's word and it's without error? And it was written multiple thousand years ago and it's been handed down and passed down and written and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten and not just copying, but how can it be that 1,000 years later, plus that we find, now we're saying from that time on, oh, we can tell you for sure, we got evidence now, this is the Word of God, it's without error. And people say, you are shelving your brain to believe that, Christian. You actually believe that. Well, I wanted to make sure that when I finish that time with them, that they're going, I may not agree with you, but I can see how you can believe it without shelving your brain. I never had heard that before. This will be stuff maybe a majority of you have never heard. I don't know. But we got to do it very succinctly. It's got to be able to be done over a coffee table or, at a lunch table or whatever it is. So we will train you how to do that in a very, very brief way. That's one question. The second question is going to be, how can you believe that all people, including more religious people outside of Christianity, that they deserve eternal punishment, I mean, forever and ever? How can you believe that? They want to know the answer to that question. This is unlike 40 years ago when people said, oh yeah, Jesus is God and I believe in the Bible, blah, blah, blah. I just probably need to listen to what you're saying about it. I need to follow him. Okay, I'm not doing that. Now it's a whole different story. Whole different story. So how do you answer that question? The next question is going to be the question of, how can you believe, of all the religious leaders that have ever lived, that this Jesus is the one and only way to God? How do you believe that? And then the last question, you would only really care about the answer, or the person that you're talking to will only care about the answer, if they've heard what you said the first 3 weeks, and they say, you know what? Maybe he is. Help me understand. What does he, Jesus, say is required to have eternal life? And those would be the four most important questions. But I've found that there are four others that I would call maybe secondary. Doesn't mean they're not important, but they're questions that are coming up, not as much as we'll be approaching the other four, but these are very important as well. One's going to be on evolution. How can you believe? Science has proved. You know this, that God, there's no God that started this thing. This was all evolution. It just happened, and this is how it happened or whatever. So how are you going to answer that question? Then the next question is, well, tell me this. How in the world can a good God allow bad things to happen, horrific things to happen to good people? How does he do that? If he's a good God, he wouldn't do that, would he? We've got to be able to answer that question. The third question is going to be other religions. Well, what about this religion? What about that religion? Do you have to study all religions in order to be able to help somebody? I hope not. We'd all be in trouble. But there's an answer you can give to show, well, this is how you can determine, da-da-da, and they go, okay, that's very helpful, thank you. And then the last question is, how do you really know if you're truly a Christian? I heard about, what you're supposed to do, what Jesus says required to become a Christian, but how do you know if you have become a Christian? Those eight questions, when you can get that in very succinct, small answer, not an hour of study, I'm telling you, they will so appreciate the time they spent with you, you will be amazed. Now, with that, I want to suggest the calendar that we're going to use. You've already heard the general idea. We have April 7, 14, 21, and 28, so all Sundays in April will be if. That'll follow Easter, as I mentioned. Then we will start back on May 5th, and May 5th, we'll be back together, this group here, on May 5th, and that'll be for our debriefing of IF. Then, summer break, and we'll come back September the 8th, that's our starting date, and we'll come back to this group, and we will then carry on with tools and answers. So, that should take care of that. I'd love for you to take a look at your handout, and particularly if you would look at the table of contents, you can see what's under tools, what's under answers. All of that will be available to you. You are getting only the first few pages of an entire manual. And that manual is printed, but we didn't want to run it off, spend all the money for everybody, and then who knows who's coming back and it gets thrown away. So we would encourage you, take what you have, three-hole punch it, get you a notebook, and then we're going to add to it significantly over the year. And everything that I'm going to be teaching you is going to be in written form, at least in a outline-type fashion, where you can remember what was said, you can go back and listen to the audio, watch the video, whatever you want to do. So we're going to make this as easily learned as possible. So keep in mind that will be available. But do look at the table of content to see where we're headed. Now, during these 3 weeks is what I call foundations. If we don't get these 3 weeks, if we don't understand what we're going to talk about these 3 weeks, my prediction is that you may well never well use what you would learn from that point on. You need to understand not just what it is, but why are you learning what you're learning? Why am I teaching what I'm teaching? So you can go back to look at the overview of that. I will say this, because this may well be used with other groups that are watching. The numbers, the page numbers may change. In fact, I'm alternating a few things, flipping a few things in the content for today. So, but they're just a handful of pages for you. So rather than me call out a page number during the midst of this, you can find it. It'll be very simple. Basically, I'm taking the segment that is called Harvest Prerequisites, and I am placing that at the end. And then I'm going to be flipping a couple of points under that heading. In other words, I'll do one in front of the other. But it's so easy to find, you won't have any trouble seeing where I am if you use the notebook. All right, last thing I think to say before we kick this off. I'm going to be teaching you what I wish so dearly that when I came to the place that I said, I want to make disciples. I want to win lost people. I would have given anything to have this content. And this has been the things that I have learned and applied and learned and applied and learned and applied. And it has been such a royal help to me. I cannot mention well enough just how important it actually has been for me. So many of you, probably most of you even, would be thinking, I don't know that I'm wired to be able to do, you know, evangelism, as they call it. I don't like to use the word evangelism as much as I like make disciples. So in light of making disciples, most of us think, I don't know that I could do that. I bet if we ask, and I will never ask for a show of hands or any feedback on this, but if we ask a group of you that would be the hungry people of this congregation, say, I'll come and be equipped, I bet probably a majority even of us here have never led someone to Christ. And it may be that a majority of us will go to our grave with never introducing somebody to Christ. And one of the reasons you'll do that is because you think, I don't think I'm capable of doing it. And you'll look at me and you'll say, well, you can do it because, I mean, this is your gift. This is natural for you. This is in your wheelhouse. Well, it kind of has become natural and in my wheelhouse. But you don't know the beginning of the story. Because the story begins with me being equipped to how to share my faith. And when I was equipped, I went out to share my faith. And it was as a kid, I'd just become a Christian, ninth grader, came to faith. I learned that I was supposed to be sharing my faith. So I go to a conference where all of my friends were going, but it was at the beach. And if you ask me, why are you going? It was more beach than conference, I will assure you, like any kid at ninth grade. And I'm a new Christian. But I knew that God wanted me to do this. So I go get this training, and they trained all week long. And at the very end of the week on Friday, they said, okay, now we're going to change things up a little bit. If you will, go to the beach in this bus if you're willing to go witness instead of just play on the beach. And I said, well, I'm not doing that. See, I'm an introvert. I'm truly not extreme, but I'm an introvert. And talking to strangers is still one of my nightmares. And when I say talk to them about the Lord, trying to start a conversation, all that stuff. And so, I just said, Lord, I just can't do that. And Lord, spoke to my heart in a big way and said, you're to do this. And I surrendered. I said, okay, Lord, but on two conditions. I didn't understand you don't negotiate with God. But anyway, new Christian, remember. So I say, well, here's the deal, Lord. I will go witness and give them an attempt, but what you have to do is you have to, number one, give me someone who is younger than me. And number two, Lord, give me someone who is dumber than me. What I didn't understand was how hard that last request would be for the Lord to answer. And you'll see why. So anyway, I go out to find my victim. And so I'm walking around and I'm looking and so forth, and I'm all by myself. I have a clipboard that I'm to take a survey. That's the intro, how I'm going to get into it. And I'm looking around and I see there he is right there. He looks pretty young. Number two, he's by himself. And most importantly, he looks dumb. Now, I don't know how I would think that someone looks dumb, but I just thought, doesn't look extremely, maybe because he's so young. You know, I don't know. So I go up and I ask my questions and, you know, taking a beach survey here, a religious survey, love to have some answers. He says, sure, sit down, love to do that. Well, that didn't please me at all. I really didn't want to do it. I was going to try and them say no. But anyway, I get into the deal and I say, you know, where are you from, blah, 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 blah. When I came down to school, I said, what year in school are you? And he said, well, I am a sophomore. Well, I said, sophomore? Well, I just graduated from the ninth grade. I technically will be a sophomore. Maybe he's a year older. Well, that's close enough. Okay. And then I said, what school do you attend? And he says, Georgia Tech. Now, and to make it even worse, at that time, I thought that tech people were very smart. So that even made it harder. No, seriously, I mean, it just freaked me out. I said, this is not working. Lord, you didn't keep your side. I don't know how to get out of this, but I said, I'm going to just roll it on, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. So we were using the four spiritual laws. That's what we had been taught. Some of you don't have a clue what the four spiritual laws are, but it's a little tract that you share, and they just trained us over and over. Just read every word. Read every word. Don't talk, don't add. Just read every word. And I thought, I can do that. And so I got to the transition question. It says, do you feel the need for more personal religious faith? And so I said, you don't feel the need for more personal religious faith, do you? And he says, I do. And I said, oh, man, this is not working out well. And so I'm supposed to do the next thing. I said, well, you've probably never heard of the four spiritual laws, have you? And he says, no. And I said, any chance you'd want to hear the four spiritual laws? And he couldn't have been more interested. He said, yeah. I'm going, oh, Lord, this is not. And my heart's beginning to race faster and faster. And so I'm sitting down with him on the sand, and I pull it out, and I said, at the top, the first page, it says, just there are physical laws that govern the physical universe. So are there spiritual laws that govern your relationship with God? And the first one is, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. And then I start reading under it, and I get through the little statement in a verse or so, and then all of a sudden, I look down, and at the very, very bottom, in very small print, was copyright stuff. And I think, they said, read every word. Do you read the copyright? That's part of the track. Now, you see how hard it was to find somebody dumber than me? It's not going to be easy. Well, with a pause, I froze, and I panicked. I didn't know what to do. And so, as if it were part of the presentation, I closed it, put my thumb and finger in hand with it, and I just did like this, and I said, and you know what else? There are three other laws in this booklet, and they're as good as the other three, I will assure you. But if you want to know what they are, it's because you read them on your own. I dropped it, and I ran as fast as I could run. And as I ran down the beach, I said, God, I will never, ever do that again. And then a man entered into my life experience, and he said, Randy, you need to share your faith. I said, I've been there, done that. He said, no, you need somebody to equip you in a healthier way. And when he equipped me, then I was on my own. Then I could go. It was hard, but it got easier and easier and easier. So please don't just assume you can't. But I'm going to give you different ways to do it in such a way that you that say, I'm not articulate, I can't speak well, I don't know how to do it. Good, I'll show you a way. What about people that are extreme introverts? You'll find a way that works for you. You that are extroverts, I can just bust into anybody. I'm not going to help you. You'll figure that out on your own. Take the tools we have and adapt them to you. But this will be for people that don't find it easy necessarily. and not bold and just I'm going in front of anybody and say anything anytime. I'm going to assume that you're more like me than like that person, okay? So here it is, three questions to answer. We start with three questions that have got to be answered. The first one is this: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, to help you understand the gospel, I'm going to do this. I'm going to suggest that you need to think about it in terms of, and I'm going to use the board here as I do this. There are basically two different gospels in many respects, one that I call the authentic gospel, and the other that I would call the distorted gospel. Well, now, aren't we giving people the gospel when we witness? That's what we're giving them. And many people are giving people the gospel without understanding the gospel. How do you start without getting a clear biblical understanding of the gospel? So the gospel refers to the good news, right? Everybody knows that means good news. Well, what is the good news of? Well, it's of Jesus. Well, what about Jesus? Well, it's the good news referring to Jesus in terms of who he is and all that he's done. And we're talking about, you know, his becoming man, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. I mean, every aspect. So if we wanted to explain the gospel in full, it can't be done. There are not enough. You could never fully cover everything. But we can go to the gospel and say, what's the framework of the gospel? And so here would be the authentic gospel. The authentic gospel would be made up of these three pieces or parts of the gospel. The first one is we, referring to all mankind, we lost it all. We lost it all. What do you mean? Well, we lost our perfection. We lost our goodness. At the fall of mankind, as Romans 5 says, we lost everything good within us, right? That is the first. We lost it all. Number two is he, referring to Jesus, he did it all. Well, what do you mean? He did everything necessary for our salvation. I mean, absolutely everything. All right, good. I got that. I believe that. And then the third is we get it all. We get it all. We get everything we need in our salvation. Everything. Well, if I ask you, how many of you believe in the authentic gospel, every hand would go up. And I'm glad. But at the same time, without many of us knowing it, we really don't believe that. We think we do until we're challenged with it. Then we come to a different version. This is the distorted view, and it says we lost a lot. Oh, sure, we lost our perfection, but we didn't lose goodness. I mean, there's good, a little good in everybody, right? I mean, a little good in everybody. Well, when we believe that, we can't believe he did it all. We have to believe that he did a lot. Oh, he died for sinners such as me. That's a lot. You know, he has provided a place in eternity for me. That's a lot. And the list goes on and on. But because we believe that there's a little goodness left in everyone, we start believing this little lie. We believe that there are a few things that we bring to the table, though God brings most everything. What do we bring to the table? We bring a little faith and a little repentance. Faith and repentance. Because without faith and repentance, there is no salvation. That's something that I have to do. Well, that's not really true. He did it all. He even gave me the ability and the drive, the desire to express faith and repentance. He did it all. And if you don't believe that he did it all, you and I will believe that we get what? A lot. Oh, we get to go to heaven and we get forgiveness. That's very, very important. That's a lot. But what we won't really be able to comprehend is that we get his full righteousness. And when we don't truly believe that we get his full righteousness, guess what happens? We fall into the performance traps. And if you think, well, wait, maybe I think I believe the first. I hope you do. But you know how it's challenged? If I were to ask the question, tell me, what happens to someone who is a little girl, maybe she's 11, she lives in North Africa, the sweetest, kindest, most adorable child you've ever met, little girl, oh my goodness, she's sweet as can be. Now, in North Africa where she lives, she wakes up every morning and she praises Allah, and through the day, multiple times, she does so. She's killed in a car wreck. Tragically, she dies. And you say, what happens to that little girl in eternity? And the typical Christian says, well, I know the Bible does teach that, Randy, help me out. That's always been a hard question for me. They're still struggling with, hey, there's a little good in everybody, so surely God couldn't punish that little girl for eternity. And that's why we need to get into the gospel. And we get into the hard questions, particularly the question, how can God allow good people, good, moral, religious people outside of Christianity to perish forever? When we answer that question, lights will come on. And you go, oh, never thought of it that way. So very important. The gospel is what we're giving people. We've got to understand the gospel. And what does he do for us? We get it all. What do you mean? We get his full, complete righteousness. He sees us, God sees us as righteous as his son. He sees us, I mean, he loves us as much as he loves his son. He treats us the same way he treats his son. And then we begin to understand suffering. We go, oh, well, how can he let us suffer? How could he let his son, who was perfect, suffer? And he suffered more in greater ways than we do. So now things will start coming together in the Christian life. So as we learn and we grow and we do this training, man, it's going to help and build a theological foundation in your heart and life that's going to really benefit you too. But you're doing it for other people. That's our reason for doing it. Let's go to the second question. Who is a disciple? And when is a disciple made? Well, a disciple is a follower. Yeah, that's what a disciple is. They are a follower. They're actually just learning from somebody else and following their way and what they're saying and so forth. That is a disciple. It's the way it's used in Scripture. But the real question we have to answer is, well, what is required to be a true follower? And I meet with non-Christians over and over and over again, and I say, do you know what is required for a person to be a follower of Jesus? And they go, no, what? I said, you have to follow. Oh, that's why we call them followers. But you know what I have to tell every non-Christian? I have to say, but be aware that you're going to meet plenty of people, have met plenty of people, who would say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I just don't follow him. That doesn't work. And so the question is going to come, well, to what degree do you have to follow? Because we know no one's perfect. To what degree do you have to follow in order to be considered a follower? And so here's where I put up a little picture. And I love when I'm talking to somebody, I have a notebook with some white paper, just blank paper, and something to write with. And I'll throw this out real quickly. I'll say, well, here's the way I would look at it. When you are here in your life, or any person is here, and this is them, me, whoever it may be, and over here is, this is Jesus. And Jesus says to me, to you, follow me. And he says, I'm going this way. All right? So keep in mind, this is Jesus, and this is you or me. All right? So this is us right here. Says, okay, follow me. So I go, you're going that way? I don't want to go that way. I'm going this way. And I say, so am I a follower? What do they say? No, that's not following. Well, what if it's not so this far? What if it's this way or it's that way? Is that a follower? No, I guess it's not. Well, a perfect follower, and there is no such one, but a perfect follower would be doing that. Would you agree? And they go, yeah. And I say, but the reality is that when this person becomes a follower, a lot of new things to learn, a lot of new ways they have to experience in terms of the life change and so forth. And so what if they're doing this? What if they're doing that? Are they a follower? Because if you think about it, every step of this way is getting just a little bit closer. Yeah, you're following, but you're not following well. So that's why we grow as a Christian. Guess what happens? The following kind of comes like that. And then you see the Apostle Paul, and he's probably like this, you know, or somebody that you know that's a very, very godly, you know, person. That's what we mean by following, is that you're going in this direction. And your intention, when you get out of line and you realize this, I'm sorry, and you come back, and then I'm sorry, and you come back. And these, you know, extremes begin to narrow. By the way, I can't explain this. I've done this with too many people, but I still can't explain it. I've seen a real clear correlation between how many people come to faith and understand and so forth by how well you draw stick figures. So for some reason, if you do this thing, nobody comes to the Lord. So don't even try that, okay? Now, all right, so that's number two question. Number three question. Well, before I go to the number three, let me just say this one other thing. How long does it take? Let me just say, how long does it take to make a disciple? And most people say, oh, I don't know, 3 years? I hear that answer more than any. 3 years. And I go, three, okay. And other people say, oh, it's a lifetime. And other people say, whatever. The biblical use of the term disciple in the Bible is most always used of somebody who is a follower. And so how long does it take to make a follower? As long as it takes to bring you to the place that you're following. So we think, well, Paul had to go to the back, you know, he had to have his 3 years beforehand, and, you know, and Jesus lived for 3 years, and you go to seminary for 3 years, and everybody thinks, well, it's a three. No, it's as long as it takes to make a follower. You see, if you look at John 4:1, it says Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. He then left Judea and went to Samaria. He was not in Judea, but a very short period of time. And what was he doing? Making disciples. So I prefer to use the many multiple different words in the Bible that talk about, you know, training and equipping and all those things to refer to the training disciple side. And so the word discipleship is not a biblical term, but you're going to hear me use this throughout the course. You're going to hear me say making and training, making and training. And if you use discipleship, I would prefer it being used. It's not a right or wrong because it's not in the Bible. But I prefer to say anything God is using to help people come to faith or to grow in their faith. That's the discipling process from beginning to end. That's why we don't want to just think, oh, I want to get discipled. I want to get discipled. I want to, you know, do discipleship with people. Well, only if you understand that it means helping them become Christians, non-Christians becoming Christians, and helping Christians to grow up. And that would be the way we will use the term discipleship. Now let's go to the third question. Does everyone who sincerely invites Jesus into their life become a true disciple? If I were just routinely talking to the average Christian about that, they would say, yes. I think everybody who, did you say sincerely? Yes, I did. Well, if you're saying sincerely, you invited Jesus, yeah, I think they became a Christian. I'm going to say, no, biblically speaking, I don't think that's true. You can sincerely ask Jesus to come into your life and still not get saved. And some of us are right now going, whoa. Well, listen a little further. Let me illustrate first. Let's imagine that Carol and I were dating. We've been dating a long time. And every time I use this, I have to say, this is not a true story. This is not a true story. This is not a true story. Because inevitably somebody comes up and says, I can't believe that you did that with Carol. I just can't believe it. So this is not a true story, all right? But let's assume that we've been dating for quite a while, and it would appear that we're age of marriage. We have the approval if our parents would hope we'd get married. Everything is, you know, we got the finances to get married, whatever. And we're still dating and dating and dating. And finally, Carol says to me, Randy, do you see a time that we are going to get married? And I say, I certainly hope so. I believe so. I can't imagine being married to anybody but you. But no time soon. And she says, Randy, why is that? Why at our age? And why the wait? And I said, well, you know, we've always had this agreement that in our dating life that we could date other people if we chose. That is, we haven't wronged. We're not married. Da-da-da. And I realize we have not used that very often, but on a few occasions, you know, I have dated, you know, this girl, and I mentioned the two girls' names or something. I said, I've been dating those girls from time to time. And she says, yeah, I don't like it when you do, but I know that. We agreed to that. And I said, I don't want to give that up. I want to have that freedom. And now, any woman would say goodbye, Randy, but this illustration. So she's disappointed. She says, okay. Next day, I come to her and I say, hey, Carol, I want to ask you a question. She says, what's that? Will you marry me? She says, well, last night, I said, I know, you got me thinking. I do want to marry you. And she says, yay, good. And she says, when? I said, soon as you want. Let's do it soon. She says, great. And then without thought, she says, oh, good, no more this girl, no more that girl. And I said, oh, no, wait. I didn't say I was going to quit dating them. I said, I want to get married. I will still keep dating, but I'd like to get married, yes. What would she do beyond slapping me? She'd say some things she would maybe regret, maybe never, but she would leave me immediately. And she says, you're not sincere at all. I said, you don't think I'm sincere? I told you, you get the date. I will be there. I will walk the aisle. Why would you even want to marry if you're going to keep dating somebody else? And I said, well, you don't understand. You're a great cook, and you keep such a clean apartment. But these girls, they're a mess, and they can't cook a thing. I would much rather marry you I want to keep dating them. And you say, that is preposterous. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And then we see a holy God say, you shall have no other gods before me. And we go, oh, you mean I can't just receive Jesus sincerely because I want salvation? He can clean up my life. Oh, I want that. He can feed me things that I need. I want him, but I want to keep my other loves. And we say, no, you can't do that. So we'll get into the question later. How do you know? We'll do this and follow up. How do you know if you are doing this because of a love relationship? Well, if I were to be interviewing some of you and I were to say, are you married? Yes. And I say, can I ask you a few questions in front of everybody? Sure. I know that you're married, right? Correct. And I see your wife here, and she's a very attractive woman, and I know you had to be attracted when you first saw her and so forth, but did you love her the minute that you first met her? I mean, the minute you met her, you said, this is true love. No. Okay. Second question, I'd have to give them freedom. Okay. You know, you can lie if you need to. There's an audience here, and your wife is here, but let me ask the question. Do you love her now? And he says, oh, I do. Of course, I have to remind everybody that he may be lying. But anyway, he says he loves her now. Okay. Now I ask the question, can you tell me the day of what year and the hour of that day when you started loving her? When was that? And no one has been able to answer that yes. They say, you don't know when, do you? But when you came up to the altar, tell me, did you love her then? I'm absolutely convinced I loved her then. I wouldn't have married her if I wasn't convinced of that. I say, but you don't know when it was, do you? You really don't. No, I really don't. You see, you have a ceremony, and I always love to tell them, do you know when we're talking about, they're talking about their faith, are they going to come to faith down the road? And I'll mix this in when we get to that point, but this discussion will come up. And I'll say, I would encourage you to have a ceremony with God. But keep in mind, the ceremony does not marry you. It's the love relationship. Because with God, when you love Him, you're His. And I think what's going to happen is we're going to go into heaven, and I'll say to the Lord, Lord, thank you so much that on August the 1st, 19, da 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 da, that you came into my heart, you saved me. And He'll say, maybe this. Oh, Randy, it wasn't August the 1st. It was 2 months prior to that. You know, it was October the 28th. And I go, October 28th, I don't remember. What was that? I said, oh, you didn't even know it was a time. But you know what? You put your trust in me then. You had your ceremony a little later. Or, no, it wasn't this date. It was actually February the 5th. I say, February the 5th? What happened? Well, you didn't even realize you had your ceremony a little premature, but it was special in my perspective because I knew where you were going. And then, you know what? It was just people got around you. They did what you called follow-up, and they got you in my word. And the next thing you know, you began to trust me. You loved me, and you'd already had your ceremony, but that's when we really were married. Oh, okay. That is going to change the way that you will follow up people, I will promise you. Rather than the way I learned it early on, ask these questions. Did you pray to receive Christ? Yes, I did. Were you sincere? Yes, I was. Then where is Jesus now? And if they don't say in my heart, then you tell them, no, He's in your heart. Will He ever leave you? And you better hope He says or she says, no, He will never leave me. And then says, well, then what you do is this. You say, therefore, don't ever doubt that you're a Christian because you have received Him now and you were sincere. And then next thing you know, that's the story of our children. And we just hang on to the fact they had a ceremony. But do we see love? And we treat them as a Christian because they had a ceremony. And we need to treat them as if they're not a Christian so that we can help them become a Christian and see that. Same thing with the people that you're following up on and working with. You need to help them. So you got to understand that. And once you do, it's a whole different ball game. So very important that we get that, okay? Now, one last thing, and then we'll go to one other point, and then we'll close it out. Okay, so we experienced this with Carol and I experienced with our own children, one of our children, youngest, and David does not mind me using the story, but David was as good a kid as you could have asked for, a moral, religious, he was in the church, and, he was good. He got into high school. Once he got into high school, things started changing by the way he was living. We didn't even realize it. But we did not see love in his relationship with God. But dutiful, yes, very careful to do, and we like that. But is his heart there? Well, one day we were having our little breakfast out, weekly breakfast, to look at the word a little bit and have a little prayer. And he loved doing it and didn't want to miss ever. I mean, that's how he was right there, you know. But he says, we're talking, and I said, well, let me pray for you. Or he made the comment. He said, Dad, you need to be praying for me. That's what he did. And I said, well, I pray for you all the time. He said, well, Dad, you need to really pray for me. And I go, what does really pray mean? I don't understand that. He says, well, Dad, I'm doing some things right now that are really bad. I said, really? What are you doing? He said, well, I'm drinking a lot. I said, you drink? Wow, okay. He said, Dad, I'm talking about to the point that I've had alcohol poisoning on multiple occasions. My friends thought I may not even make it through the night. I wouldn't let them take me to the hospital. And it's just I'm drinking way too much. And I think that's the issue. And so I began to say something. I said, but there's more to it. And then he brings up girls and what he's doing and this and what he's doing. And I go, David, my goodness, what's going on with you? And he said, Dad, here's my problem. I don't want God. I said, you don't want God? He says, no, but don't misunderstand me. I don't want God, but I want to want God. I know where this is leading me, and it's going to be destruction. I know. I'm smart enough to know that. But I'm loving it. It's fun. It's good. It's enjoyable. And I know the truth about it, but pray that I'd be able to leave that life. And I said, well, I am going to pray for you, but let me ask you a question. David, are you a Christian? Well, he was offended at that. He looked at me and said, Dad, you know I'm a Christian. I said, I do. I don't know that you are. How do you know you are? And I remember he said this. He said, I remember when I was in such and such a grade with this particular adult, and they led me in prayer, and I prayed to receive Jesus, and I know that I was sincere. And when he said that, it was like a knife in my heart saying, I'm teaching other people better than I'm teaching my child here. He has never even heard this probably. But when he said that, my response was not saying a word, but it was making a sound. I looked straight at him and I went, eh. He went, what's that? I said, oh, it's the buzzer. It means you got the wrong answer. He said, what do you mean? I said, do you know there's nothing in the Bible that looks back to an event to determine whether you're a Christian or not? It's always present tense. It always has to do with fruit, and I don't see fruit. Well, I am a Christian. I know I am. Okay. Your business, buddy. I'm on your team. Well, he was now 2 years into college, and oh, where he went was a horrible place, and it did horrible things to him. And after he'd taken Christmas break from Georgia, University of Georgia, he's home, I'm there, he comes down the steps, I'm sitting there by myself, and he says, hey, Dad, you were right. I said, about what? I had no clue. What do you mean? You remember a few years ago when you said I wasn't a Christian? I said, yeah, you're right, I wasn't. I said, how do you know that? He said, because I've become a Christian this last number of weeks when I was at college. This is what happened, and now I know I'm a Christian. My life's changed, and he's been following Christ since. Well, what if I had affirmed him in his salvation? Well, then you think of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, many will come to that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, in our helping people, we don't want them to be surprised. We want them to understand where they are. And if we don't understand it, we can't help them understand it. So very important that we get that. Now, we have one other piece that I want to give you here, and it's very, very brief, but I think it'll be very helpful to you. I want you to turn to the three missional strategies. Three missional strategies. The three missional strategies are going to be remembered, and it's easy for us here in Georgia. If we think of GBI, everybody knows what GBI is, Georgia, right? So you know GBI, all right. So when I want to accomplish a witness with somebody, call it that, in an effort to start making and to help make disciples, I've got to have a strategy. A lot of us don't share our faith because we have no strategy. Were I to say to you, what's your strategy? I don't know. I said, then you're probably not doing it, are you? You got to have a strategy. So I always think you got to be as simple as possible to help us move, right? We got to have something simple. So I was away at a study leave years ago, and it hit me. I said, we got a lot of people that aren't sharing their faith that need to be and could so well, and we just got to make it simple. How do they do it? And I said, oh, GBI. And the three words are greet, befriend, and invite, as you see in your workbook. Greet, befriend, and invite. So I thought, we need to go home and try to start equipping people to greet, and then to befriend, and then to invite. So they go, well, so I say, all right, let's start with greet. And I say, guys, I've got to equip you how to greet. Now, this is my own journey group, my discipleship group now, is you got to learn how to greet. Well, how do you greet? I said, all right, I'm going to model it for you. Here it is. Hi, my name is Randy. And then some of the guys in my group weren't real sharp, so I'd have to say, now, I want you to put your name in there instead of mine. So now I've in detail equipped you, right? You just say to people, hi, my name is. In other words, go toward people when an opportunity arises, when you can, with the hope that God might use us to actually share our faith. May not, but at least if I don't go toward somebody, I can't expect that they're necessarily going to come toward me. If I'm on a flight and somebody's sitting next to me, well, there is a likelihood they won't say a word to me if I don't say something to them. And so do I want to be sitting next to somebody where I can talk to them the whole flight? No, I don't want to do that. I'm an introvert. And so the Lord says, make your request known to God. And I do. I get on a flight and I say, Lord, please. I know it would be great if there were a non-believer next to me and I could share my faith with them, and that would be wonderful, but I'm going to just share my heart. I'm going to ask you, would you let that seat be empty? I don't want to talk to anybody. And then most often now they're filled and somebody's sitting there. And I say, okay, I can't just let this go. So I say, I guess I need to start with the hardest point, and that's getting started, right? And the hardest point, I got to greet. So I say, hi, my name is, and I give them my name, and then where does it go from there? And they go, hi, I'm George. Put their earphones on. Good Lord, I don't have to talk to him. He doesn't want to talk to me, does he? All right? But if the opportunity comes, he says, hi, I'm so-and-so, and then we can engage in a conversation. Now I have greeted him. And now I can move easily into step number two. Step number two is befriend. And people say, please explain, help us understand, how do we befriend people? And I said, okay, let's make it simple, simple, simple. It is you be friendly. Do you know what it means to be friendly? To be friendly is to give people what they would like, not what they don't want. So if they don't want to talk to me, then I am going to be friendly and not talk to them. But if they're open to talking, then I'm going to ask, what about you? Tell me about your family. Where are you from? Da, da, da. And I just start asking questions about them. I have spent almost entire flights talking to people about them, and they never ask about me. I'm just waiting with grandchildren's pictures, and they never ask. Though they showed me their grandchildren, why can't they, I show them my? That doesn't matter. In fact, I've got this hunch that many, many people that I've met with on an airplane go home, and they maybe talk to their spouse, and they say, well, how was your flight? Oh, it was great. I got to fly with this guy that was really, really, I think he had the time of his life while we were. Really, what was he doing? Listening about me. Was that not? He just had, well, that was so wonderful. Well, I'm doing that because I'm hoping I can come to the third step. And the third step, and by the way, asking questions, meeting needs. Let's put it this way. Befriending is loving people. What does it do to love somebody? Give them what they need. Love is not giving them what people want, but love is giving people what they need. What do they need right now? They need somebody that's showing interest in them. And that'll open hearts quicker than you can imagine. So just love people. The third and final is invite. We want to invite. So the impact of a gracious invitation to an attractive offering to be exposed to God's word and God's people is something that more people will say yes to than you will ever imagine. But if you have not befriended, it's going to be hard. Once you've befriended, you can invite. You say, let me ask you. I'd like to invite you to, and I'm fill in the blank, next week. I'll tell you the answer now, but we'll go over it next week. But I say, well, I'd like to invite you to be exposed to God's word and God's people. Let me tell you, that's the power formula for seeing people come to faith. You expose them in the right, attractive, appropriate way to God's word, which God's word changes hearts. And you show them exposure to God's people who have Jesus in them. They're going to see Jesus in the word. They're going to see Jesus, you know, in your life, and they go, this is attractive. I like this. I'd like to maybe get a little closer, maybe hear a little bit more. Who knows? But when you do that, if it's a gracious invitation, then it is a good invitation. Now, you need to have good options, and that's why next week we're going to pick up, and we're going to go to three different options that we have, and I can't think of any better than the three that we're going to walk through. There are three options that you will invite them to: this, this, or that, all right? And that we get into next week. But as we do, I close with this. How do you know when you invite? You've greeted, you've befriended. Now it's time to invite. Do you or do you not? Because there's a time not to invite, and there's a time to invite. And you got to know when. You've got to learn to read people. Very important to read people. How do you read people? Well, this is what I suggest. I had someone in our church that I knew name-wise and so forth, but I didn't have a friendship, close friendship, or anything like that with them. I didn't know them that well, but they're a member of our church. That's all I know. And so I'm in the gym where I'd work out, and there was an aisle, like an aisle for here, and in the far back, about as far as this room goes, there he was, and I am here, and there happens to be a wall behind me, maybe 6, 7, 8 feet away, I don't know. And I'm standing here, and I hear my name shouted across the room, Randy! And I look up, and there he is. And I wave at him, and I see him start walking with a little brisk walk toward me. Now, I understand he wants to talk to me, or he'd just wave, and that'd be it. So he comes walking up to me, rather fast. I'm standing there, and I thought he would stop about here, where his face would be about here. But instead, he took another step or two, and his face is right here. Everybody's had that experience with somebody. It's not a pleasant experience, right? And they come like this, and I'm up here, and my head is leaning back a little bit, and I'm thinking, do you feel comfortable doing this? I don't feel comfortable at all. And so what am I going to do? I don't want to, as his pastor, back up. God, what are you doing? Get out of my face. That's just not the way a pastor should act to his congregants. So I just thought, okay, very graciously, maybe he won't even pick it up. I take a foot back, and I take a step back like this. And now he's here. And I think, good, this is good. Now, what do you not want to happen? He takes his step, and he's back in my face. Now I'm frustrated. So I took another step back, and he stepped toward me. Now I'm mad. Not angry outwardly, but I'm going, what are you doing? Get out of my face. And then I said, I got to get my attitude better here. I better turn this into a game. So I said, I'm going to see how far he'll chase me. So I find myself in a few minutes conversation, my back is against the wall. He hadn't figured this out yet. My back is against the wall, and he's right here. When that conversation ended, literally I said to myself, I will avoid this man at all costs forever in the future. If I see him at church, I'm going to take a different turn. If I see him, I'm not going to allow this to happen again. No. Do you know that's what people say about you and me as Christians? Here he comes. Here she comes. They get in my face about God. I know it, and I'm so uncomfortable. I don't even want to see him anymore. And we think we're doing a good thing because we keep going after him, and we keep going after him. We go after our children. We go after our grandchildren. We go after him. We're going to get him. We'll get him. And they go, oh, get out of my face. So we're going to come back to that kind of thing when we talk about, what about family members? How do you reach them? We'll have some tools to deal with unique things like that, as well as what if they're Jewish people, or what if they're this, or what if they're that. We'll talk about different tools. But in terms of the whole idea of inviting, when do you do it? How do you do it? Here's the way I'd suggest. I would be saying, let's say that I see John as he walks, and I want to talk to John about something. And I say, hey, John, whoa, hey, John. And I'd start doing like this, like I need to talk to you, and I start going toward him, and I see him do this. He sees me, and he goes, and so what do? I start jogging toward him. And as I start jogging, he starts jogging. Now, let's read people correctly. I could say he likes running right now, but he really wants to talk to me. No, he doesn't want to talk to me. So I go, okay, I don't need to pursue him at this point. But if I go, hey, John, and John goes, oh, hey, and he comes toward me, then I'm going to stop, but I'm going to stop before I can have a spiritual conversation. This is an analogy to spiritual talk. I'm going to stop far enough in advance. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw out something. If I think it may be time, this looks like it's an opportunity, I'm going to find out. And I'll show you. We'll go through tools of various things you can say to people. And so I toss it out. I just let it go. And if I see him then go, and he steps toward me so he can hear me better, I take a little step toward him. And then eventually I'm going to go, I need another foot or so just so I can have a conversation. It's just too far away to have a conversation. I can tell him something, but I can't converse with him. So I throw another little something. I'll train you. You could throw this at him. And at that point, what does he do? I see him do this. And the minute I see him back up, you know what I do? I come at him. No. When he backs up, what do? I take a step back. And he goes, oh, I was thinking maybe he was going to come at me. Okay, he's not. And I realize this is not a good time. And I've watched when that person who would back up will now, over time, take a step toward me. And I go, it's time, and I can do it. So you got to learn when. But you gotta learn how. You gotta have the tools. If you don't have the tools, you will not do it. I will not do it without tools. I don't care how badly we want to witness, we gotta have tools. So that's why I think it's so important. But tools without answers to hard questions leave us without. And that's why we're gonna put tools and answers coming together. Okay? So as we close, I would give you a little homework assignment if you would be so kind to do so. I would ask you, if you would, if you know somebody that wants to come to this, they're welcome to come. Starting next week, bring them on. But ask them if they would to listen midweek, go online, get it, listen to it, and then say, come join us next week. That'll be fine. I would like to ask you, if you would, to make what I call a target list. And in week number 2, next week, you're going to see why I'm going to suggest you make a target list. Some people say, I don't like that. It sounds like you're targeting them. And I said, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm targeting them. So yeah, I like a target list. So I don't care if you don't like the name. That's fine. Use a different name. But what you're doing is you're putting people that you're going to pray for, and I would say a minimum of 3, maybe 5, but whatever you can come up with, who are people that are in your radius of relationship and close enough that you could talk to them? They're in town or something where, but somebody that you'd like to be able to see them end up in heaven. And right now, as far as you know, they would never go there. I don't care if they're religious or irreligious, whether they're moral or immoral. But if you don't think they're a believer and you think you could be an instrument in God's hand to give them the greatest news they will ever hear, put their name down and start praying. And the more fervent, the better, but just start praying. Just say, I'm going to be praying at least this many times a week or once, whatever. Just pray. Let's get started on that prayer endeavor. And then if you would like, we're going to have an opportunity to give to people that you're representing thousands of people that one day will hear the gospel just because you're here. When I saw, 400 and whatever the number was of people that registered, I went, we got an army now. and in a way that's never been done under this church. And I've been the pastor of this church a long time. So under my watch, never have I had this opportunity. Never have I had Sunday after Sunday to be able to use because I'm preaching. But I've been longing for the day to do what we're doing right now and see a host of you. And I'll tell you this, it's going to be weeks before you're going to feel, I think I'm ready. It's not going to be tomorrow. But I am going to give you something tomorrow or next week that you can start immediately and maybe amazingly see people come to faith before you ever get equipped, before you have to do much. I'm going to give you just a little something so you can start. I want you to start early, but I don't want to get ahead of the game and ask you to do things that you're not equipped to do. Okay? So that's the plan. All right? Let me pray, and then I'll let you go. Father in heaven, thank you for our time now that we've had this day to talk about making disciples, which is your heart. You said of through your son. Your son said it so well when he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. You gave us in your scriptures, you gave us ample understanding as your son talked about the one lost sheep and the extreme sacrifices that are made to reach the one. And I pray, Father, that you will do a work in our hearts, not only to prepare us, but to bless us. Because to those who give, it shall be given to them. And I pray that we might find great personal satisfaction and joy as we've never had. But most important, would you use us to see people that we love and people that need to hear the gospel, to hear it clearly. So, Father, bless this time. Prepare us for the weeks ahead and the months ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you guys for being here, and we will look forward to seeing you next week, okay?